probably know someone who was once strong in their faith but lost hope. Maybe it was you. How does that happen? And can lost hope be regained? Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah tackles those questions head-on with captivating examples from God's Word. How will your hope hold out when trouble comes along? Listen now as David introduces his message, Hope in the Valley of Trouble.
Well, friends, you know, it seems like today more than ever before, people are wondering, is there any hope? Is there any hope for our nation, for our world? More than that, is there any hope for me? And of course, the answer is yes. The Lord tells us in His Word that He's the anchor of hope we need. God's hope isn't wishful thinking or think aspiration. It's as solid as a rock. The Bible tells us our hope is anchored in heaven at the throne of God. And it's that hope that keeps us from drifting with the currents or even capsizing with the waves of opinion that just flood our world today through the internet and through television. We've written a book called Hope and Anchor for Life. It will take you on a tour of the most hopeful passages in Scripture, and it's the book upon which this series of radio messages has been based. It's a brand new book just out from Turning Point Publications, and it's full of stories and scriptures that lead you to the door of hope in your life. 200 pages. It's a hardback book. And it's available only from Turning Point during the month of January. If you want to have a copy of this book, here's what you do. Send a gift of any size to this ministry, to Turning Point. Ask for the book on hope. And that gift will be used exclusively to carry the message of the gospel around the world. The messages of hope that you're listening to that are helping you in your life are being heard all over the world. And they're touching the lives of people everywhere. And that's only possible because we have many partners who stand with us financially to make this work. We call them Bible Strong Partners, and during the month of January, we're trying to encourage as many as possible to join us as a part of that team. You can find all about it if you'll find davidjeremiah.org. Click on the Bible Strong Partner section there, and it'll lay it all out for you so you can see we're not asking you to do something without saying thank you on a regular basis. The resources you receive as Bible Strong Partners are overwhelming. They will help you in your life as you reach out to help us share this message around the world. Well, let's get started with this lesson. We're going to look at passages in Hosea and Joshua. We're going to learn about hope in the Valley of Trouble.
Many of you read the classic that was written by Dave Dravecki after his comeback to the San Francisco Giants, the book entitled Come Back. I wonder if you have seen the sequel to that, that deals very honestly with some of the other aspects of his life. And the title of that book is When You Can't Come Back. In the book, he writes, even since the first game with my dad, baseball had been my life. And my life as a ball player was wrapped up in my arm. The more strikes that arm could throw, the more I was worth. The more games that arm could win, the more managers wanted me on their teams. How's the arm today, Dave? Is your arm ready for tonight? Better get some ice on that arm. Don't want it to swell up. My arm was to me, said Dave Dravecki, what hands are to a pianist, what legs are to a ballerina. It's what the fans cheered for. It's what they paid hard-earned money to see. It was what gave me worth, at least in the eyes of the world. In January of 1990, wrote Dravecki, my wife Jan and I left for Memorial Sloan Kettering Cancer Center in New York City, where Dr. Murray Brennan found that the tumor in my pitching arm had returned. He removed the rest of my deltoid muscle plus 10% of my triceps, isolated me for 5 days of treatment with iridium pellets. God had stood by me before, but now it seemed like He was withdrawing from me, and it really scared me. By May, the cancer had wrapped itself around my radial nerve. Dr. Brennan scraped the nerve of cancer cells, but the prognosis wasn't good. My doubleheader with cancer was going into extra innings. In July and August, I underwent further radiation treatment. Shortly afterward, I began to run a low-grade fever, and my doctor discovered a staph infection in my arm. I fought the pain and the persistent infection until one day, when Jan and I visited an elementary school, I spoke to some 60 kids and showed them a video of my comeback game and the game in which I broke my arm. Of course, after I finished speaking, wrote David, the kids flocked around me with scraps of paper and baseball cards for me to sign. As I tried to sign those cards, I pushed through the loops and curves of my name, and my arm was almost immobile. I finally realized, he wrote, I finally realized it was time. It was time to face what I really never had wanted to face before. It was time to face the loss of my left arm. I want to leave that story for a moment, and I'll come back to it later. And I want to tell you about another contest. This one is not an athletic event. This one was an international conflict of sorts, a war between two nations. It is a rather familiar context into which this story fits. Most of you are very familiar with the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho. Having crossed the Jordan River and into Canaan, Joshua and his men of valor were challenged to take the major cities of the Canaanites and subjugate them under their control. And of course, Jericho stood as the most formidable of foes because it was a large and walled city and had mighty men. As you remember the story, they sent spies into the city to search it out. And there was that encounter with Rahab, the harlot. When they came back and gave their report and Joshua conferred with God, God gave him the strangest battle plan for taking on a city that there is in the Word of God. And it's one of my favorite stories from as long back as I can remember, when they marched around the walls and on the last day blew their trumpets and shouted, and all the walls of the city of Jericho fell inward on the people, and they were killed, and the city was taken. I tell you what, there was some great rejoicing when that happened. You talk about a ticker tape parade. There must have been a great one back in camp when they returned from that major victory. But what happened then is a story that has been repeated often, not only in military history, but perhaps even more so in athletic events. They had won the big game, and they got just a little bit cocky and arrogant. You don't have to read between the lines to see it. They came back, and their next enemy was the city of Ai. Again, they sent spies up to spy out the land, and when they came back, well, let me read to you what it says in the 7th chapter of Joshua. Verse 3 says, they returned to Joshua, the spy team did, and they said, now listen to this, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. Sort of like a basketball team saying, we're only going to take 4 guys with us this trip. We don't need all 5. We're playing this sorry team. We've beat everybody. Let's make it interesting. We'll just take 4 guys and we'll play 4 against 5. Or a football team leaving all of the reserves at home and just going with enough people. You see, what had happened was they had forgotten that the victory had nothing to do with the number of people they had. It had everything to do with their trust and dependence upon God. And so the men went up to Ai to fight, and this is a well-known story. Instead of going up with 2,000 or 3,000 men and totally destroying the Aites, they got up to the city and they were soundly defeated. And the men of Ai chased them out of the city, and 36 Israelites lost their lives. And of course, what the men of Israel didn't know is that there was something else going on underneath all of this that had caused the defeat. I can't help but wonder what it must have been like when these soldiers came back from Ai, having gone up in such a cocky way, and now coming back and they're bringing back the 36 bodies of the guys who got killed in the war. And they walk back into camp and there's no hope in their faces. There's no joy in their hearts. They're depressed and discouraged. And when they told Joshua, he got angry. He got angry with God. And we read what Joshua did. Verse 6 says, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads, which was a euphemism for describing their anguish of heart. Joshua was simply mirroring what was going on in the hearts of the people. Look back at the end of the 5th verse and discover that when these men came back from that defeat, here's what it says, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. In other words, this defeat by the people of Ai was so devastating to the men of Israel that it sent a kind of malaise across the whole nation, and all of their hope was dissipated, and the result of the great victory in Jericho was forgotten, and they were now again afraid. And Joshua said to the Lord, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? We've been talking about hope. And we've learned already that sometimes we lose our hope for a brief time because of what God is doing in our lives. Sometimes He is working on us, and if we're not careful, we don't understand what's going on, and we can lose our sense of hope. But that's not really devastating, because when God is working on us in our lives with one hand, and He's doing it to build us up and strengthen us, He's always using the other hand to encourage us and help us through the process, and so we make it. Sometimes we get kind of foggy in our hope because of what other people are doing to us. Not through God's plan, but just because there are sometimes people in the world who do bad things. But even then, if we know our scriptures, when somebody is mistreating us and we have not been evil in our own hearts about it, we can still go to God and He vindicates us and encourages us. So it's no big problem if we understand how it works when we're going through difficulty and we're being discouraged by other people, because God knows our heart and we know our heart, and we just go to God and He gives us the encouragement we need. But there's a third way we can lose our hope, and that is through self-inflicted spiritual injury. And in my estimation, it's the most devastating of the three. There are countless numbers of God's people across the Church of Jesus Christ who were walking with no spring in their step and no joy in their heart and no hope in their life. Not because God is working on them, not because they've been mistreated by others, but because they were going down the road walking with God, and God went forward and they took a right turn. And they've allowed things to come into their lives. It's their own doing. They have self-inflicted pain and injury in their heart. And because of that, they've lost their hope. And I have people describe it to me like this. Sometimes it's not easy to put into words, but sometimes I hear them say this, you know, Pastor Jeremiah, I don't know what it is, but there's something just not right in my life. I feel like I'm somehow out of sync a little bit. Oh, I love God and I know I'm a Christian, but sometimes when I lay in bed in the morning and I think, I just know that there's something not the way it should be. I don't have the enthusiasm to serve God that I once had. I don't have the joy in my life that I once had. I don't have the sense of well-being that I had when I began to walk with the Lord, and there's something wrong, and I've lost my hope. That's really what was going on when the men of Israel went up against Ai. I'm sure that somewhere in the process, they realized something was wrong. Something had happened. Let me ask you a question today. What do you do as a believer when you sense an erosion of the hope of your life? What do you do? I'd like to suggest to you that this passage in the 7th chapter is kind of a little metaphor, a picture for us. And I'm going to go through this very quickly and give you 5 principles. What do you do when you sense that your hope has begun to fade and you have a feeling in the back of your heart that you've had something to do with it? Let me suggest to you, first of all, if that's where you are, if that's where you find yourself today in your faith relationship with Jesus Christ, then by all means, whatever else you do, decide to take action. You see, what the enemy of your soul wants you to do is to give you the impression that where you are right now and how things are in your life right now, is there's nothing you can do about it. You just got to stay there. And sometimes you get the impression, well, I don't know, I just got to work through this. Maybe the Lord will do something unique in my life and I'll pull out of this. Listen to me. Listen carefully. If that's where you are in your spiritual life, as I have described it, then you have got to decide to do something about it. Joshua was on his face before the Lord complaining about the defeat in the people. He's really crying out to God, and he's really kind of having a self-pity party. And God spoke to Joshua. Notice what he said. So the Lord, verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, and I love this, Joshua, get up! Joshua, get off your face! Get up! He's laying on the floor crying and complaining, and God says, Joshua, would you please get up? Notice he said the same thing to him in verse 13. Get up, Joshua. Sanctify the people. The enemy of your soul wants you to believe that where you are is where you have to stay, that it's some kind of a dead-end street and you can't get out. It's a cul-de-sac and it's a lie. It's not true. You don't have to be where you are if you don't want to be. So, decide to take action. You know, every once in a while in our lives as Christians, we just have to kind of step up and say, look, I'm not going to live this way anymore. I remember two or three times in my life when I've had to kind of pull myself up straight and say, look, I am sick of the way this is, and I'm not going to go this way anymore. Take action. Number two. After you decide to take action, then you have to determine to get to the core of the problem. You see, sometimes we may not even know what's wrong. We know that something's wrong, that something's kind of not right. We don't know how to describe it. We don't know what's wrong. And that's the way it was in Israel. They came back from this war. They lost 36 men. They should never have lost 36 men in a war against Ai. And so they come back into the camp and they're trying to sort out what in the world went wrong. You see, in Joshua's day, as it is today, warfare was spiritual. It wasn't just how many men you had, it was whether or not you really were walking with God. So God said to Joshua, listen, you got a problem in your ranks. You have, in the scripture, this is a euphemism in the Old Testament, you have sin in the camp. Now you and I know what happened. We know that one of the soldiers in Joshua's army had gone into Jericho and had violated a clear instruction from God. God had told them they were not allowed to take any of that which pertained to the inhabitants of Jericho except that which was dedicated to the Lord. And a man by the name of Achan was rummaging around in one of the dwellings in Jericho after the walls had fallen, and he saw the most gorgeous Babylonian garment. And when he reached down and picked it up, underneath it were some piles of silver and gold. And so he took the silver and gold and wrapped it all up in the garment and stuck it under his arm and in his provisions. And he went back to Israel, back to the place where they were encamped. And he buried that under the floor of his tent. And because he did that, God judged Israel. Now watch carefully. You and I know this because we've read it. But Joshua didn't know. And the men who had fought with Joshua didn't know. And so God said, Joshua, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find out what the problem is, and I want you to be ruthless until you find it out. Notice what he says in verse 14. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Now watch what he said. He said, Joshua, you're going to find out what the problem is. You're going to isolate it. You're going to zero in on it. Here's what I want you to do. First of all, I'm going to ask you to walk throughout all the camp, and I'm going to show you which tribe the problem is in. So the scripture says, Joshua walked through the camp, and all of a sudden, the Lord told him it was the tribe of Judah. And he said, then bring all of the members of the tribe of Judah together, and I'm going to show you what family in the tribe it is. So Joshua got all the tribe of Judah together, and God showed him which family it was. And then he dismissed everybody else, and they brought all the family together, and God said to Joshua, I'm going to show you what household it is. And so they dismissed all the rest of the family except one household. And then God said, okay, now look out over the household. I'm going to show you what person it is. And then they dismissed all the rest of the household and they isolated it down. And the only person left standing before Joshua was Achan. And here's the way it reads. Verse 16. So Joshua rose in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. See what happened? He located the problem. This is the principle that God wants us to apply to our own lives. If we discover that we have lost our hope because of something we know we're involved in, and we decide to take action, the first and most important thing is to figure out what it is that God has put His hand upon. Now, you know, I don't know what that is in your life, but let me just give you some ideas. Maybe it's something in your family. We've had so many illustrations lately of how we can walk around looking like everything is okay and be totally violating family relationships. Mister, if you wake up every morning and you sense there's something wrong and your sense of hope in Christ has been diminished, and you've got something happening between you and a member of the opposite sex at work or out in the marketplace or somewhere, maybe it hasn't gone so far yet that it would be totally disastrous to you, but it's in the process. And you wonder why it is that you don't feel quite right. And now as you go through this winnowing, narrowing process, God just kind of zeroes right in on that. And you know now, that's it. I don't care what anybody tells you. You can't violate those principles and have the blessing of God on your life. You just can't. Some of you, it may be in the area of finances. Maybe you're just totally blowing it big time with your money. I mean, it's not just a matter of not giving to God. That's only one part of it. And as you begin the narrowing process, the searchlight of God's Word just kind of zeroes right in on that. And you know that's the reason why when you wake up early in the morning and you're thinking about life as it is in your own heart, you just feel like something's wrong. I can go on and find all the different categories of your life, but you see what I'm saying? You decide to take action, and then you go before God and you say, God, show me what it is. It's the prayer of David in the Psalms. He said this, search me and know my heart, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. That ought to be the prayer of our heart. Find out what it is.
Amen. You know, the Bible is so clear about that. I think of the Psalms 52 and 31 where we read of David's dealing with the sin in his own life and how confession brought him through the valley of trouble and through the door of hope into a rich and full relationship with his Lord. He would pray, and he would pray that he would gain back the joy of his salvation. He never lost his salvation, but he lost the joy of it. And many of you may be like that. You've lost your hope. You've lost your joy. Please know that's not a permanent condition. That's a place you go through, and you can come through it with victory if you'll follow the instruction of the Word of God. Tomorrow, we'll finish up our discussion of hope in the valley of trouble, and then on Friday, we're going to share a psalm of hope from Psalm 146. Continue to listen every day. We're building the foundation of hope for a new year. We hope you're joining us and that you're being encouraged as we share these messages on this daily radio program. Now, don't forget, you can get the book on this subject that's just been released. It's called Hope, An Anchor for Life. It's 200 pages in length, 10 chapters. It's a hardback book. It's from Turning Point Publications, and it's only available from this ministry and during this month. If you'd like to have this book to build your hope quotient and make you strong, you send a gift of any size during the month of January and simply ask for it. Remember now, this is not available from any bookstore. It's only available from Turning Point during this month. Please ask for your copy when you send your gift today.
For more information on Dr. Jeremiah's current series, Hope and Anchor for Life, visit our website, davidjeremiah.org/radio, where we offer two free ways to stay connected to Turning Point, with a copy of our monthly Turning Points magazine and with our daily email devotional. Sign up today when you log on to our Turning Point website at davidjeremiah.org/radio. That's davidjeremiah.org/radio. When you do, ask for a copy of David's encouraging new book, Hope and Anchor for Life, yours for a gift of any amount. You can also purchase the Jeremiah Study Bible, now available in the New International Version, as well as standard and large print in the New King James Version, with thousands of notes and articles by Dr. Jeremiah. Get details when you contact us today. This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series, Hope and Anchor for Life, on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.